Our reading from the scriptures this morning is in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them to slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Let's pray. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and training in all righteousness, so that the person of God may be built up. Build us up this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While we were over in Israel, one of the sites that obviously you go and see was the Dome of the Rock. It was an interesting experience. When we went to see that particular site, as those who have gone will be able to echo, there are certain rules you have to obey. There are certain rules that are given over there. What is quite, at one level, quite ironic is you have Israel who is in control of Jerusalem, and yet this most sacred, most holy site for both Jews and Gentiles is controlled by the Palestinians. Even though Israel won it back in the 67 war, they gave it back to the Palestinians. So you've got this 35 acres enclosure, the Temple Mount, that is under the direct authority of the Palestinians, and surrounding it is the city under the control of Israel. It's almost surreal. But when you walk into that Temple Mount, there are certain rules you have to obey. So we were warned by our guide, Aaron, who said to us, before you go there, make sure you dress properly. Men had to make sure that their knees were covered. Women had to make sure that they had appropriate clothing on, because they're very strict as to what kind of clothing women can wear. So that when some of our ladies walked through that gate into that Temple Mount area, some of the guards that were there, and you've got to understand that you walk into an area where you have these men dressed in black that are walking around with weapons, with machine guns, carrying machine guns to do what, I don't know, because there's certainly no safety issues in that Temple Mount area. But it's quite intimidating when you see them, and they are quite aggressive. And some of those men carrying those machine guns came to some of the ladies and told them they weren't dressed appropriately. Now, none of our ladies dressed inappropriately as far as we were concerned, and they were very mindful of the need to dress appropriately for that particular day. But nevertheless, according to those standards of the Palestinians and that site, they were very angry that some of them weren't covered up properly, and so they had to put some extra covering on themselves to abide by those particular standards. Coupled to that, you are not allowed, when you go into that site, if you are married, you can't put your arm around your husband or wife, And some of our people were roused on because they were putting their arms around each other to have photographs taken. And these guards came and said, you can't do that. And when a bunch of Orthodox Jews came up to that site, because it's a very sacred site for them, they were surrounded by six guards and marched literally with these guards around them, around that site. And when they went past some women who were up there, these women started chanting Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, precisely because it was done to intimidate these Orthodox Jews. Only two of them, I think it was two or three of them, who were walking through the site. Now, while we were up on that Temple Mount, and I think this would be echoed by those who were there, there was a real sense of oppression, a sense of unpleasantness, a sense of feeling intimidated and restricted, and it just wasn't pleasant because of the whole atmosphere there. You could sense it was a horrible atmosphere. And so we spent however long we spent up there, and then we, at the end of that, exited through a different gate to which we came in. And exiting out of that gate, you kind of felt that heaviness lift, that sense of freedom once again, not to have to worry about whether or not you put your arm around your husband or wife. It didn't worry me, my wife wasn't there, so I didn't have that opportunity. Or whether or not your arms were suitably covered, because those restrictions do not apply outside of that particular site. Now, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this text. Once you are under the slavery of sin, once you are under Satan, once you are under oppression, once you are under his domination, once he set the rules, once he was your master, once you jumped to every whim and fancy of the devil, you were oppressed by sin. You were under its power. You were under its reign. You were under its rule. You were subject to the devil. You were subject to all that sin is. But now, and I love the but nows, you can't help but get emotional when you read the but nows. But now you have been delivered. But now you have been freed. But now you are no longer in slavery to sin. But now you enjoy the liberation of being under the grace of God. But now you are under the reign of God, under the reign of grace. But now you have been delivered from this oppression. But now you have been freed to become slaves of righteousness. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks about the liberation that frees, the slavery that frees us to become truly liberated. The slavery that brings freedom. Slavery that liberates us to become what God has created us and intended us to become. And this is what the apostle wants us to understand here. We have been completely taken from this restraining, constraining, this domination of sin. And we have been liberated to a different kind of slavery. This isn't the kind of slavery that oppresses. This isn't the kind of slavery that makes you feel intimidated. But the slavery to righteousness is a slavery that actually brings great freedom and enables you as a child of God to fully realize all that God intends you to be. Watch how he does this. Firstly, the Christian is liberated from sin. That assumes that you were once under sin, and I want to explain that. Verse 15, verses 16b to 18a. Verse 19b, verse 20 to 22a, verse 23a, that's the way the apostle breaks all of this up. The Christian is liberated from sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? It's almost a repeat of verse 1. By no means. Now, I won't read all the other verses, but what he has argued is that you're no longer under law. What does he mean? Well, he means that you are no longer bound by the stipulations of the Mosaic law. You have been freed from the Mosaic law, and you have come under the grace of God, the new covenant that God has established. You are now in His grace, under His grace. You are not bound by the Mosaic law anymore. Now, the natural consequence of that, from the reader's point of view, is to say, if we are no longer bound by the Mosaic law, and those moral principles in the Mosaic law no longer apply to us, does that mean, therefore, we are free to do whatever we want to do and live any way we want to live? And the answer of the apostle is an emphatic no. You are not free to live just as you please. You are not free. It's not that kind of freedom. You have been freed for slavery to righteousness. And I will explain what that means a little later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what I want you to see is what you've been freed from before we look what you've been freed for or freed to. You've been freed from the slavery of sin. And sin that once dominated your life, sin that once, in a sense, caused you to act and to live and to behave in a particular way, no longer has that domination over you. Now, what he wants to make clear is how that slavery constricted and controlled us. Now, he does that in a very interesting way. When he talks about this slavery, he doesn't say that you are slaves in the sense of being puppets and being pulled by strings, and not slavery in the sense that you are obligated to behave in a particular way, though naturally you are, but that's not how he puts it. He puts it like this in the original language, that how you behave, how you act, who you obey indicates who your master is. So if you claim, in other words, to be a believer, then the way in which you behave, the way in which you live your life out, will either confirm that the claim you make is true or false. Your behavior is determinative of whom you serve. So if you claim that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you claim you come under the grace of God, then that will be reflected by how you live. Your life, in other words, will be characterized by righteousness. But if your life is characterized by sin, if that is your modus operandi, now again, we are not arguing for sinless perfection. Please don't misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying. He recognizes that you are still going to sin. So he's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about what characterizes you in an overall sense. So if your life is overall characterized by living in sin, then you cannot claim Christ as your master. You are still in your sin. And now what he is saying by that is not that you will be as bad as you could be, because God has a restraining grace that prevents us from becoming as bad as we could be. But what he is saying is that the way in which you live will be dictated to by your master, by sin. Sin is the rule of your life. Now that doesn't mean a person under the rule of sin cannot or does not do things that we would consider at a human level to be good. It does not mean you get good people or you don't get good people who are under the slavery of sin. What it does mean is that their lives are dictated to and subject to the slavery of sin. Now we need to understand that in terms of how God defines sin. If all we see is sin as something that I do to you, or you do to me, or someone else, and we reduce it to simply a human level, then we haven't understood what sin is as God defines it. Because ultimately, if we are going to understand sin, it has to be in relationship to God. So what we consider to be good works, for that to be acceptable to God, must be born out of a relationship with God. And the reason that is so is that we have been created by God to live to glorify God. And any action we commit that does not have that as its underlying motivation is an action that God considers to be sinful. So that when the unbeliever, even though they are doing good moral actions in this world, or what would be considered to be good moral behavior, because it is not motivated by a desire to glorify God, Isaiah in 64 verse 6 says, all their good works are like filthy rags. So even the good that they purport to do, even though they think in and of themselves they are being moral and they are being right and they are doing good things, even those good things, as good as they are, in the sight of God, are like filthy rags. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So when we commit a action that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is born of a philanthropic idea to do a good deed to someone else, because our motivation is not to magnify God, is not to show His glory to the world, but to show how good we are towards that other person, that in God's sight is sin. Which is why whatever good the unbeliever does is ultimately never going to cut it before God. And is ultimately sin in terms of how God defines our sin. And so the unbeliever is conditioned by that slavery to sin. So that their actions in doing things are not motivated by something outside of themselves, a desire to glorify the God who created them, but for some other reason, even if that reason is morally what we would consider to be a good reason. For this reason, he says, the only freedom that unbelievers have is in fact no freedom at all. Have you not encountered the kind of philosophy from the non-Christian who says to you, you are not free as a Christian. You are bound to obey God's moral law. You have got all these rules that surround you. And you have to obey all these rules. Now that is a fundamental misunderstanding of the Christian faith, because Christianity is never about rules. But that's how often it's thought of. And the unbeliever says, but I am free from all of that rubbish. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm free to really enjoy life. You have got all these things that prevent you from enjoying life. And the devil puts out the lie that says you're missing out. What the Apostle Paul would say is that is an illusion. And it is an illusion because the so-called freedom they are exercising is a freedom that is bound to their master, Satan. So that Satan is dictating how they live. So they are not free in an absolute sense. There is no such thing. For their freedom is constrained by their slavery to sin. They are bound by that slavery. And they act consistently with that slavery. Their behavior is an indication that they are in fact enslaved to sin. So they are not free. It is an illusion. And you can tell them that. That they are simply allowing a different master to us to dictate how their lives are being lived out in this world. They are not as autonomous as they think they are. Now he says to us, but you have been freed from that. And he says it more than once, verse 18. You have been set free from sin. And then again, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But verse 22, now that you have been set free from sin, he repeats himself. Because what he wants to understand is you are not slaves to that anymore. And God has broken the shackle of sin. He has smashed its domination. Its power has been taken away. It's gone. And you have been delivered from that into the realm of God's grace, under the rule of God, into the realm of God. And you have been freed from those constraints, those shackles that once bound you to Satan, those shackles that once caused you to behave in a particular way, they are gone. And your freedom means that you have finally been freed in order to become what God has always intended you to become. And sin prevents you from becoming that. Sin interrupts what God has created you to be. Sin brings pain. The thief comes in to destroy and to steal. To destroy and to steal what? The joy, fullness, contentment, and satisfaction of life that God has created you to enjoy. He deceives you into thinking that you gain pleasure by sinning, but all sinning does is destroy and bring destruction in your life. And God has freed you from that. He has delivered you from that. He has brought you into slavery to righteousness. And as righteousness characterizes your life, it brings the freedom that goes with that righteousness. The freedom to finally, truly become what God has always from the beginning intended you to become, that you might enjoy life to its fullest possible extent. Not a hallelujah amongst you, you're dead. Man, that's hallelujah territory. Do you get that? You as a Christian ought to be the most contented, happy, satisfied people in the world. Because of Jesus. And because of what He has come and created in you. Newness of life. You see, your satisfaction is not dependent upon outward circumstances. But it's dependent upon your relationship with Jesus. And that is secure. And that does not change even though your circumstances may vary greatly. And this fullness, this contentment, this satisfaction of life that Jesus has come to bring, you have that. And so in the midst of the most tumultuous circumstances and events in our lives, there is still within us a sense of inner contentment and satisfaction. I watched recently on a news site that had a link to a video, and I can't remember the organization. It's something like the prevention of cruelty to beagle dogs. It's an organization in the USA. What they do is they free dogs that have been used in laboratories all their lives. And this particular video was of 9 beagles. You can Google this. When you go home, Google. It's very moving. Of 9 beagle dogs that had been caged in these rectangular boxes all their lives, caged. Never, ever been outside. Been in a laboratory. Been used for testing various products. And that's all they'd ever known. And they brought these dogs, they freed them, and they brought them into this backyard, this house. They'd never been outside before. And you could see them open the cages, and then these dogs are cowering. That's their security. They've never known anything else. And they gently take these dogs, and they carry them out into this garden. And they followed this first dog being taken, and this lady gently puts this dog down on grass. Never, ever felt grass on its paws before. And you can see the dog gets put down and it looks around and it's cowering. It's scared. It's a little bit afraid. It's never experienced open space like this. It's never felt grass under its paws. And it doesn't know what to do, but gradually it begins to walk on this grass. And it begins to sniff new smells that it's never sniffed before. And as it gets a little bit more bold, it begins to walk a bit faster. And then it begins to start to run. And they, one by one, they take these dogs out. And one by one, these dogs begin to experience freedom for the very first time. And they begin to start running and interacting with each other. And there's one particular dog that goes and kind of welcomes all the other dogs. And they go into these bushes and they sniff around. And they begin to jump and to frolic. And they begin to enjoy this tremendous freedom. They begin to do what God created dogs to do. It's very moving. Do you see, that's what God has done for you. In creating you as a new person in Christ, He's freed you from that which restricts you from enjoying and becoming what God has always wanted you to be and getting the maximum out of life. And in giving you this new life, He's finally released you to finally realize the joy of living. The joy of life. The freedom of being enslaved to Christ. Having the burden of sin lifted from you. And finally, becoming what you are now in Christ. Have you experienced that joy, that freedom, that contentment, that satisfaction? Or are you allowing the devil to come alongside you and whisper in your ear and say, "You're missing out. Try this, try that." And the apostle makes clear that the ultimate outcome of that kind of a lifestyle of sin is eternal damnation, is eternal death. The outcome of a life lived in righteousness before God is eternal life one day in heaven with Christ. And what the apostle Paul wants to say to these Romans, you see, how can you even begin to think that being freed into God's grace, how can you ever begin to think that that would cause you to say, "Does that mean we can sin more?" It's just impossible. Ephesians 2 verses 10 says, "For we are created, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand." God has created us to walk in those works that He has prepared in all eternity for us to walk in. And when we walk in those works, we find satisfaction and contentment. When we become discontented, unhappy, and complainers, is because there is something fundamentally wrong in our relationship with Jesus. One John 3 verse 9. "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him." Now what he means by that is not that you will be sinless. You still live in this old body that is prone to be tempted, That's why we all get a new body, a spiritual body, free from sin. And that is not to put a dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. So don't misunderstand me at that level. But we still live in this old body in the sinful world. What he means is you cannot continue to sin over and over and over and over again and enjoy that life of sin. You can't, because you're not that anymore. You've been created new. That old person is dead. They're gone. They're buried. They're finished. You're done with that. You can't continue to live like that and enjoy it. You just can't. And if you do, it's because there has not been a work of grace in your life. It's that simple. There is no intermediate position. The Apostle Paul doesn't say you can be a little bit of that and a little bit of that and you can experience a bit of both. No, he says when you do sin, you will run, you will fly to Christ where you will find forgiveness because you will know that what you did is contrary to what you are in Christ. Do you see? He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Secondly, and I'm out of time already. If you were with us in Israel, you would have gone to a service event for 2.5 hours. So be thankful that we don't do that. The Christian is liberated to righteousness. Now, I have spoken a little bit about that. Verse 16c, verse 17b, verse 18b, verse 19c, verse 22c, verse 23b. Let me try and sum it up like this. God doesn't just deliver you. He does deliver you. But it's not as if he just kind of frees you and says, okay, you're on your own now. But God frees you for righteousness. He frees you that you might live in righteousness, that you might enjoy what it means to experience righteous living. For it is only in righteous living that you will discover true contentment and satisfaction in this world. So God liberates us to become enslaved to Christ, enslaved to righteousness. And as we allow the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to your account to exhibit itself in the way in which we live, so we are made more and more holy. This is part of the sanctification process. And the end of all of that is what? Is eternal life with Christ. It's not that you're living righteously. It's not that the works of righteousness that you and I commit to doing, that we are wholeheartedly and zealous in doing, that it's not that itself that saves us. And he reminds us of that in verse 23 where he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. It is a gift. But the outcome, the end result of a righteous life is that you and I, if we are living in that way because of our conversion, is that we will enjoy all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What different outcomes there are to our behavior. And the particular word that he uses for teacher has the important sense of being imprinted. We are molded by our conversion experience and the teaching that arises out of that. It is imprinted as an indelible mark upon our hearts. And as a result of what God has imprinted on us, we then exhibit that righteousness by the way in which we live, how we live. It is, in a sense, the natural outcome of what you have been made in Christ. Now that you are righteous in Him, righteousness is ought to characterize your behavior. And that doesn't mean you'll be sinless. Please don't go away thinking that. But rather the experience of how you live. One of the commentators puts it like this. The freedom brought by grace does not provide carte blanche to continue to sin. On the contrary, grace places the believer under obligation to holiness and growth in righteousness. Freedom is not a lack of all restraint, but deliverance from everything that would keep a person from becoming what God intended that person to become. Every time, therefore, you sin, you are interrupting the process of God making you what He intended you to be. You're disrupting that. So don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that there is something to be gained from sinning. There is nothing to be gained from sinning. Hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, who says, as my righteousness is being worked out in you and you work it out in your life, so you are becoming and realizing more and more of who you are in Christ. And the net result of all of that is that you will discover the true fullness and satisfaction and contentment of life in this world. So that though there is a storm around you, and though all else is falling apart, you will be able to say, I am content in Jesus Christ, for He is my all in all. And that is enough. Is that your experience? Are you content in your relationship with Jesus? Is righteousness being worked out, and does it characterize the way in which you live? Or is this an area of great embarrassment and uncertainty? Amen. Our Father, we thank You for all that Christ has done for us and in us. Help us to learn to live according to who we are in Him. And give us the grace to resist the temptations that the devil will come to us with to disrupt the harmony and the enjoyment and satisfaction that we get in life with You. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we pray, for His sake. Amen.